Throughout the Bible, there are a lot of different times mentioned as visitation. And I've just about made up my mind if it came from the Lord and if the Lord has been leading me and I haven't been leading myself, and I think the Lord's been leading me, I'm going to start doing a series of messages that I haven't really made up yet, just simply called The Season, The Season. And it's going to talk about this time of year and compare some things with some of the joys that we experienced in our youth and some of the things that our children experience in their youth, and make some comparisons with the season and the events that transpire and the interrelated parallels that you find in our belief about the second coming of Christ. The nation of Israel, because they weren't interested in what God had to say, His Word, the Old Testament, because they weren't interested in it, they missed that day of visitation. Now, there's coming a day of visitation that is quite the opposite from the day of visitation of a manger and a child named Christ being born in it. And that day of visitation, we certainly don't want to be here when it happens. So this is the day of visitation that we should miss. Isaiah 29:6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm, and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. That horrible listing of phenomena, I believe, refers basically to the very end of the tribulation period, when God's wrath is poured out upon this earth. I believe the scriptures teach that by God's power who made the earth, He will move the crust of the earth and a time such as man has never known or ever will know again is going to break out during the latter portion of the tribulation period when the rapture occurs. I don't believe we'll be here when this whole earth is riddled with thunder from volcanic eruptions and from cumulonimbus thunderstorm clouds that are produced over the top of those volcanoes. I don't believe we'll be here when the great earthquake, the most horrible that's ever occurred in the history of man, occurs on the pouring out of the last vial. I don't believe we'll be here when tremendous, unbelievable, horrible noises of ever intensity and frequency are being released from the various phenomena and the actual borders of the tectonic plates crushing against one another. I don't believe we're going to be here with storm and tempest and the tsunami waves are literally destroying the coastal sections of the world and the flame of devouring fire. That's a day of visitation I'm going to miss. There's a world full of people out there, a world full of people that are going to be here during this day of visitation. Now, I realize, sitting here in Dardanelle, it seems like there's not a whole lot we can do. But we can at least warn them. That's why I asked the church to start sending these radio broadcasts to Europe. They go all the way down to Israel. They go all over Europe. At least we have concern in our hearts to warn them of this terrible time that's coming on the earth. And I think we do that. A church is supposed to have an outreach. In this town, in this area, when Imogene and I first came here, this church visited every single house in this town. Imogene and Sue Martin and others, every single house, twice. And we made an appeal to them to come down and visit us, and listen to the word of God and the gospel being preached, and we did that. The result, visibly, was zero. It was at this time that I began to teach and preach, as you are going, make disciples in your everyday walk of life. Well, it's been 28 years, but we're a lot more in number than nine, and we've reached a lot more people in Dardanelle through you as church members talking to them. Kenneth has talked to an awful lot of people where he works. A lot of you have talked to a lot of people in your everyday walk of life. You may not think it amounts to much, but it's what we're supposed to do. And so all we can do is thank God that we're not going to be here when the vials of wrath are poured out. And as a responsibility that God gives us, and because we have a concern for the world and the people in it, all we can do is warn them. The Lord indicated in Revelation 16, 15 through 21, what this day of visitation would be like, the one we were supposed to miss. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments." Now, the scripture indicates that we are not the children of darkness. We are the children of light. He said very clearly, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren," members of the church at Thessalonica, "are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief." So I'll tell you something I thank God for. And it crosses my mind every once in a while. And I always feel guilty because it hadn't crossed my mind more often. I thank God that I'm not going to be surprised when he comes. I thank God that I can know, while I can't know the day, the week, the month, or the year, I can have an awareness inside me that it's near. And I thank God that by his word, knowing that it's coming, I try to watch. I try to keep my garments. I believe you do the same. When it says keeping his garments, it means your outer life. A lot of people work very hard to clean up their outer garment without someone living inside them named Jesus, who is sinless and perfect and spiritually all-powerful. And if you try to clean up your outer life, and it's not by the power of God, Christ in you, God gets no glory from it. And you are just as corrupt inside as you were when the process started. So there are a lot of false religions. And those false religions all follow the way of Cain, basically. They try to please God by cleaning up their outer life the way they think God wants it clean. They do it by their own power, and it's nothing but a hypocritical subterfuge to try and show the righteousness of God without having the righteousness of God living inside them. All we can do is tell them. Now, that's what I preach a lot of in messages. I tell them that you can't really watch for Christ and anticipate his coming unless you know his son. Now, we're capable of being awake, spiritually anxious for him to come, and living a Christian life. What is a Christian life? You don't cheat your neighbor. You confess your sins, and you're forgiven of your sins. You try not to say harsh and unkind words about other people. You try not to be jealous or envious or hateful or spiteful or malicious. And whenever you do sin, you confess that sin. And you ask God to give you strength and help not to keep on committing that sin. Well, what happens? Each time, maybe it's a little further on down the road when it happens again. You can't live above sin. But you can confess it, and you can make an honest effort to let the life on the outside that you're living be directed by the power of Christ in you. And his word is the power of God, and it is the word of Christ. And the more you listen to that word, and the more you're convicted by it, and the more you know what it says you're supposed to be doing, then the more inclined you are to do it, and you're more inclined to let the world see on the outside the man who's living inside. So this day of visitation, this time of wrath, this unbelievable time of Michael the Archangel standing up, and I say this reverently, all hell breaking loose on the earth, I thank God I won't be here. And sometimes we have our salvation, and it's something that's so common to us that we don't realize what it provides us. It provides us an escape from this day of visitation that will be marked by thunder, earthquake, great noise, storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the only reason that I'm not going to be there is because this man in whom I have faith, Jesus Christ, has assured me that I am not appointed to wrath. Notice he says, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You've heard me use this illustration many times, and it's a true illustration. It's not a story made up to make a point from the world in which we live. It's something that really happened, that these disciples were all aware of, that Jesus was aware of, and something that John was aware of when he wrote this, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. If a priest did not go down underneath the temple and completely immerse himself before the high priest came, then when the high priest came, because he had not obeyed and had not kept his garments, he would be required to stand outside the main gate, the Susa gate, in nothing but a breech cloth, which they considered to be naked. And he would have to stand there and bear his shame. There was a man called the captain, or the man of the temple mount. He was the man who was in charge of all the guards. If they didn't watch and they went to sleep, and he caught them asleep, he would set fire to the hem of their garments while they were asleep, and they would run screaming across the temple mount. Nobody ever died from it. They got burns on their legs. But they would have to cast out their outer garment, and they would have a huge buckle that kept on the outer garment. They would throw it off, and there would be, standing on the temple mount, in nothing but a beech cloth, which they considered to be naked. And it was terribly embarrassing, and they saw his shame. Now, even though we aren't going to go through that latter portion of the tribulation period, and we're not going to go through the vials of wrath, we're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And all the saved men and women are going to have to stand before him. And at that time, they're going to spiritually see either the glory of God in the garment that God gives them to wear, or they're going to see the like of an outer garment of great glory, and they're going to see the shame, because while they knew Christ, they never put him on. We've got a lot of people in this church that are on this church roll, and a lot of churches exclude for non-attendance. I don't believe in that. I believe it's wrong. I believe that the only thing you should exclude for are those things specifically mentioned. And I believe that what you're excluding a person from is not coming to church, not being here among us, but you're excluding them from eating or partaking of the Lord's Supper. Paul said, with such a one, referring to the man shacked up with his father's wife, no, not to eat. So when you say you're excluding someone or dropping their name from the church roll, what you're saying is they are being excluded or removed from the privilege of observing the Lord's Supper with that body, because that's what fellowship is. So when we drop someone's name from the church roll, sometimes we say exclude. If the person asks for their name to be taken off, we just drop it and say, removed by request. But from that day forward, that person is not allowed to take the Lord's Supper until he makes it right with the church. Now, the reason we don't require someone to come down this aisle after they've committed an act worthy of exclusion, such as heresy or adultery or lasciviousness or extortion. Everybody in this church knows pretty well what everybody's doing. And if we don't know, the town tells us. So we know. So when the person has asked God to forgive them, God does. You say, how do you know? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The person is forgiven. He has stopped that practice. The person comes down the aisle, rededicates his life. He's already made it right with God. Now he's got to make it right with the Christ body. And he makes it right with us by saying, by his coming, I have been forgiven by God. I'd like to be restored to fellowship. So he rededicates his life. I make a motion that we receive them back into fellowship. It's seconded, and we receive them back into fellowship. But exclusion is not an exclusion from the right to come here and be with us. It's an exclusion from the right to fellowship with us by eating with us and partaking of the body of Christ while we're still living in sin. The man in the church at Thessalonica, at Corinth, that's the only example, literal example we have of exclusion in the Bible. And he was still coming there and still taking the Lord's Supper. So I want you to understand, what we exclude them from is not being here, but in partaking of the Lord's Supper with us, which is what marks our fellowship together as the local body of Christ. And so when you talk about see his shame, now, when I was a boy, they took this exclusion thing and they ran it in the ground. They were going to exclude my grandfather McElmurray for playing old maid's cards. And back then, they didn't exclude in love. They just said, I saw him playing old maid's cards, I make a motion, we exclude him, and that was it. And they didn't want to see hiding a hair of him. Now, we don't do it that way in this church. We exclude people with the goal and aim of it eventually leading to their restoration. We believe when we have the God-given right, according to the fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the man that was living with his father's wife, we believe what God says. We have the right to judge one another. And what we judge is whether or not they're worthy to take the Lord's Supper. If somebody is shacked up with a, and we know it, then we give them a period of time. And after that period of time, if they haven't stopped the practice, then I go to the church. And it's up to the church, but the church usually gives them a little longer. And we tell them, if you don't stop this practice, we're going to exclude you from fellowship, from taking the Lord's Supper with us. And we do it in love. We don't tell them to stop coming down here. Now, we've had people that have done this. And as a result of the way that we went about excluding in love from the Lord's Supper, later on, they repented, and they're good, solid, faithful members of this church. Whatever you need to do in love. When I was a boy, we didn't exclude in love. We just wanted to get him off that church roll because we didn't want anybody in town thinking we had anybody in our church that sinned. Verse 16, Revelation 16:15. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I won't be here when that happens. How many times have you thanked God that you won't be here when Armageddon comes? Did you ever think to thank him? That's part of your salvation. God has not appointed us to wrath. And so you won't be here when Armageddon occurs. You're not going to be here when the viciousness of the time that has never been and never will be again, when Michael the Archangel stands up, and the latter portion of the tribulation period, the last month and a half or so, you won't be here. And he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I thank God I won't be here. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. I'm glad I won't be here at the finish. This day of visitation of God's wrath is finished on the pouring out of the seventh vial. And it's a time so horrible that I can't describe it. Because I understand the tectonic plates and the way they work, I can picture it. But it's hard for me to visualize the horror, the absolute sheer horror that's going to be occurring all over this earth. And people are going to be here, and they're going to be a part of this. When the Twin Towers were hit, people all over the country, and we had psychologists, psychiatrists on television, on the different networks, trying to put out messages that would help and soothe these poor people because of the shock that they had suffered at this terrible event. Am I opposed to that? No, that's fine. But friend, when this stuff cuts loose, I don't know. Men's hearts failing them for fear. There aren't going to be any psychologists and psychiatrists on television helping them. It's going to be pure hell. You say, well, I don't see why God does this. I don't see why God doesn't do it. His Holy Spirit has worked with these people and worked with these people and worked with these people and worked with these people, and he has told them, my spirit will not always strive with me. And he allowed his son to be crucified for their sins. You say, well, I think I look at it this way. Listen, I look at it the way God looks at it. And his thoughts are not my thoughts and his ways are not my ways, but his thoughts are higher than my thoughts and his ways are higher than my ways. And I'm telling you, I look at it God's way, because God knows what he's doing. You say, well, I just feel this way. Well, you go right ahead and feel that way. But I'm going to give you some good, solid, sound advice. You better learn to think like God thinks, and you better learn to look at things and have the attitude that God has. Otherwise, you think that you've got a superior attitude that God ought to follow. I've spent a large part of my life transforming the way I look at things to the way God looks at things. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Does this sound familiar in Revelation 16 and 18? And there were voices, phonos, noises, and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. There never will be time like it again. I thank God I won't be here. I thank God that you won't be here. You're my friends. I love you. I care for you. So I thank God you won't be here. I'd hate to think of any of you going through this mess. And the only reason I'm not going through it and you're not going through it is because of what Jesus did on that cross. If Jesus hadn't done that on the cross, we couldn't be saved. And if we couldn't be saved, we'd have to go through this horrible mess. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings. There was a great earthquake. Such was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city of Jerusalem was divided into three parts. And the cities, plural, of the nations fell. This is worldwide. Cities, plural. Nations, plural. And great Babylon, Rome, the volcano and active outside the city, has been there for centuries. It's known as 004 volcano. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. This is God's wrath. I thank God I won't be here. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by his Son, Jesus Christ. So I won't be here. God's tremendously merciful to me. Sometimes I get to feeling sorry for myself. Sometimes I say, Lord, why can't I just stay here with these nice people that I love? I love them. They love me. Why can't I just go through the week, take my time, go around, visit them, and just drink some coffee at the coffee shop, visit with people? And why can't I just have the normal role of a pastor? Why do I have to go traipsing all over the country? And I get feeling real sorry for myself. And I think, oh, my goodness, you know, here I am having to go through all this. Poor little old me. And then I get to thinking about that. That's what he did for me. He separated me. He saved me. I'm not going to hell. And I'm not going through God's wrath. I think one of the greatest things that ever happened to me after I got saved was when I was studying one day, and you've heard me talk about this before, but it's something you need to know also. It's something you already know. But a lot of times we know things. We have the awareness of them. We can answer a question about it. But we don't apply the reality of it to our lives. He told the disciples, his first New Testament church members, he said, you go out and work. He said, when I come in from the field, he said, you feed your master. You take care of your master. You do all that. And afterwards you eat. And then he said, and after you have done all that you can do, say, we are unprofitable servants. Now remember, God deals in truth. God doesn't deal in illusion. I won't lie to you. Sometimes I butter you up. Sometimes I really butter you up because you get more flies with honey than you do with vinegar. And sometimes I say little things along to you and kind of butter you up if I want something. You say, well, boy, I'm glad I don't do that. Well, you do something even worse. You lie. Because we all tend to do that. But God doesn't butter people up. When he says here, and the great city was divided in three parts, and the cities fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God. Well, he spared me from that. And he told me after I had done everything I was supposed to do in his word, I should consider myself and say, and really mean it, I'm an unprofitable servant. The truth is the truth. And when I studied that word unprofitable, I was stunned. It means not needed. And then I understood why I was supposed to say it. Because it's the truth. God doesn't need me. God doesn't need me to go all over the country and do what I'm doing. God doesn't need me to pastor this church. God doesn't need for you to be here this morning. God never has needed any of us. But we have all needed him. We need God. God doesn't need us. You say, well, now, Brother McElmurray, here's the way out. Listen, that's what the word means. And that gave me a new realization of who I am, what I am, and of my complete ingratitude toward God. That's the truth. I'm not needed. God didn't need to give me birth in Blue Lane McElmurray's womb. God didn't need to preserve me all this time. God didn't need to call me to preach. God hasn't needed me to pastor this church. God hasn't needed me to go all over the world and tell people that Jesus is coming. He hasn't needed me. If it wasn't me, he'd have used someone else. So I'm not needed. To some, that might seem like a put down. It might seem like, boy, you're nothing. I love it. I love it. Because that means if I'm not needed, that God does the work. And it means that if I make goofs and make mistakes and errors in judgment trying to please God and serve God, and I goof up, that God never needed me anyway, and so he's going to forgive me and give me another chance. I look upon pastoring this church as the greatest honor that I have ever received in my entire life. I look upon the trips that I make as the greatest honor God could ever bestow upon me. Because God didn't need me, but I need God. My life is full, it's complete, it's wonderful, because I realize that God is the power and I'm not, and so I don't feel responsible for success or for failure or for whatever else comes out of my ministry. As long as I'm simply doing what God wanted, then God takes care of all the rest. And believe it or not, when you come down here and sit on this church pew, it may not seem like very much to you. And sometimes you may get on a guilt trip and you may say, well, I just don't do enough and I should do this and I should do that. Well, when that happens, go ahead and do it, whatever you think you're supposed to do. But you just being here and being aware that God is the power and trusting God to take care of it. God's blessed this church financially. I don't understand it. Do you, Anna Mae? It's amazing, isn't it? It's just absolutely amazing. I don't know where all this money's coming from. Well, it's coming from God's dealings. And I'm thankful. So what does that mean? Well, we send money to Joel Cobb. We send it to Ernie Hopper. We send it up to Don Hartley up in the Dakotas. We send a lot of money to a lot of missionaries. It's true here in this community, you don't see us making most of a splash, and you don't see thousands of souls being saved every Sunday. But our money, it's not our money, it's God's money. God's money is going out from here, and it's accomplishing wonderful things. So we ought to thank God that we just have this opportunity. So when you give to the church, I never preach on giving, you know that. But when you give to the church, that's where your money goes. And it's not your money, you look upon it as God's money. You're just giving God what's already his. And then God takes and uses it. It's God's money. It's God's power. This is God's church. And we love each other. You like coming here, Paul? So do I. You like coming here, Charlie? Did a good job on cleaning the church this week for a 200-year-old man. But this is great. And I think our fellowship together, our growing in love for one another, our understanding of the Lord, and our getting to know Him better, and understanding what He's done for us, I think that's what life's all about. And God has used this church to do more than you realize. Why do you think He put me here? I need a base. I've needed a base. I wasn't aware of this when I came. I've needed a base to operate out of where I could go somewhere and I wouldn't have to worry about the people vacating the pulpit while I was gone. So God put me here. God's taught me enough of His Word. He's given me a good mind, which is rapidly decaying, but I'm trusting God to keep it going for a while longer. And He's allowed me to understand the Scriptures. He's allowed me to transmit it to you. He's raised up good teachers in this church. And the teachers in this church, I think, are wonderful, and I thank God for them. And look what He's done here. Now, when I go somewhere, I don't have to worry about you jumping all over me and saying, you ought to stay home here with God's people. You don't do that. Where I go from this church is an outreach of your life because you allow me to go. You don't pressure me to stay. You pray for me while I'm gone. So this church's ministry is not limited to Dardanelle, Arkansas. It's wherever I go. Because I'm your pastor, the Bible says, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As a church, you let me do it. You don't know how much I appreciate and thank you for that. Because I'm not very strong spiritually. And if I had the adversity of the church while I was still trying to do this, I don't know if I could handle it. And maybe that's why God sent me here. He gave me a bunch of very loving people, very understanding, very kind, very gentle. The ones that weren't kind, the ones that weren't gentle, the ones that weren't understanding, they all left. And I didn't run them off. They just left. So I've had a pretty easy ride here. I don't think I could have taken what I'm doing out in the other churches and the flack I take sometimes there if I hadn't had your loving arms to run back to whenever I was wounded or kicked or bitten or chewed on. And every island fled away and the mountains were not found. And there fell a great hail, Colossa, out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you didn't just get saved from hell. You got saved from the last portion of the tribulation period after the seventh trumpet blows. And if you're still here, you won't have to go through that part, because that part is going to be so graphically horrifying, it's almost beyond our wildest imagination. Now, you're going to miss that particular day of visitation. But this day of visitation is something that I didn't miss. Job 10:11-12. Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh. He did that 69 years ago. In the womb of Bly Elaine Michael Murray, and has fenced me with bones and sinews. He formed me in her womb, made me, mold me, shaped me, and brought me out. Thou hast granted me life and favor. He gave me physical life. He gave me a good life. He was in the Depression, but I had a loving mother. I had marvelous grandparents. And then when I was 12 years old, I had my visitation from the Holy Spirit. And thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. When I received Christ, Christ came to live in me. And in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I am complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That alone is marvelous. But what He spared me from is what makes it so marvelous. Eternal separation from God in a place called hell, and an eventual casting in a lake of fire,
never to see God again, always to be in torment, never to know the joy of heaven, or to know the exhilaration of being where Jesus Christ, the fullness of God, is living and ruling over his kingdom. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. I thank God I was born again. I thank God that his Holy Spirit convicted me and led me. I thank God that he made me feel deeply, grievously sorry for my sins. I thank God that he let me know how desperately, hopelessly lost I was. And I thank God that that Spirit of God led me to Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I thank God that I've had the opportunity, spiritually, after I submitted to the will of God and was scripturally baptized, to see, to comprehend, to understand the kingdom of God. Do I understand it completely and fully? No. But I do understand that there's a kingdom city. I do understand that after I've been born again, if I will submit to the will of the Lord and be faithful in his local body, which is the local church, then I can live in that city. I thank God I understand that. You try to tell this to somebody that's lost, they think you're crazy. You try to tell this to somebody that's saved but not scripturally baptized, they think, no, all the saved are going to be in the bride. They can't see the joy and the happiness and the excitement that comes in knowing you have the opportunity not just to be in heaven, but to be in the place where Christ dwells. They can't understand it. And here's what I really love, Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, I didn't miss the day of visitation when he came and saved my souls. There are a lot of days of visitation. And I'm not going to miss this day of visitation, the day of redemption. Because on the day of redemption, when he comes, I'll be watching. Because this same Spirit of God inside me has convinced me to the depths of my soul to be watching and looking forward to seeing this one who gave me physical life, who gave me spiritual life, who preserves my soul, and who one day is coming to take me home. I can't understand why someone won't serve God after they understand the truth of God's love for them and understand what he has waiting for them in heaven. It's the most wonderful thing that's ever been done for any human being on this earth, not only to know God, but to know the love of God which passes all understanding. Well, it's a quarter till, so we'll take a short break, and we'll start right here, Lord willing, next Sunday.